Here's the thought, resolving conflict and boundaries. And this is a serious subject. It really is an important subject because the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles. The Bible says, count it all joy when you face various trials. And you will face various trials. Anybody faced a couple of trials in your life? How many have ever faced various trials all at the same time? All right, so here's a couple of thoughts I've got here is, you know, don't think you're out of the will of God if you are facing a conflict. It probably could mean you're as much in the will of God because, you know, there's conflict. And there's always going to be spiritual opposition to any kingdom advancement. Now, some conflict is self-afflicted. You did something where you caused the conflict. But I always think if you caused it, you can also fix it. And there's some conflict that's going to come your way that you never did anything, but it came your way anyway. And don't be thinking that you're actually out of God's will. Don't be thinking that your life is meant to be all just the good ship lollipop. Do you know what I mean? We have got to learn as we advance the kingdom to understand there will always be spiritual opposition to what you do. Sometimes that comes from within, in places that you would never think that that would come from. And other times, it's the devil. And other times, it's just people. In other times, it's just misunderstandings. In other times, people have done things that are wrong that you've got to be willing to confront. You with me here? And so, here's a thought. You ready for this? Don't waste a crisis. Ask yourself, what can I learn through this? You know, my son, Josh Kelly, made a fairly unfortunate mistake this week. And it was not a good thing that he did. It was a mistake about planning and a few other things. You know, as far as administrators go, Josh is one of the best preachers you'll ever meet in your life. Anybody understand what I'm saying? As far as organization goes, Josh is one of the finest preachers you'll ever meet in your life. You with me here? And so I just said to Josh, okay, and he was freaked out over it. I mean, you know, matter of fact, he's not here tonight. He's got a bad migraine. I wonder whether that's some of the stress of the mistake he made. And he rang me up and he was in tears. Dad, I've made a terrible mistake. And what I loved about it is he owned it. And I said, well, what is it, Josh? And he told me, I went, you idiot. I didn't say that. I did think it. And I said, well, okay, mate, all right. And I actually, because he was so wrapped up in the problem, he just needed someone to give him some experience. What's really funny about this is I made the exact same mistake when I was a youth pastor. The exact same mistake. To the detail, to the consequence. You with me here? And I said, son, this is what you're going to do. And I gave him an idea of how to solve it. And actually, it worked. It actually incurred a few extra expenses and a few other complications, but we found a way around it. I said, here's the next thing you got to do, because you got to explain to Josh Kicker why this is now going to cost more money than we thought it was going to do. And I want you to write to Josh what the mistake you made, the lessons you learned, and what would you do differently to make sure that mistake doesn't get repeated. That's don't waste a crisis. That's what that is. You can't fix, you know what I mean? You will make the same mistake if you don't learn the lesson. And so the first thing I did was ask Josh, did you get the letter? And Josh just smiled and goes, and well, your words were, it was one of the most brilliant, well, not brilliant, but you really were quite impressed with the ownership and the acknowledgement and like, you know, and I just love that. Don't waste a crisis. What can you learn from this? You will make mistakes. You will create some of your own conflicts. You will create conflicts without even meaning to. Just don't waste the crisis. Is that good? You know, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. I want you to notice it does not say blessed are the peacekeepers. And some people think when it comes to resolving conflict that your whole life is about just keeping the peace. All you're doing is sweeping things under the rug. That's a peacekeeper. A peacemaker is going to pull up the rug and go, what's that? And how do we deal with that? Because some people have got so many things under the rug, you can trip over the rug. And I just want to say, we're called to be peacemakers. Amen? And that's in Matthew 5, verse 9. And here's a Bible verse, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Some conflicts can be ended if people would just stop talking about things. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Amen? Without gossip, a quarrel goes down or dies down. And here's something I've learned. Never believe something just because you got one version of the story. Always have enough wisdom. I mean, like in a marriage conflict, a husband says something about his wife, or a wife says something. Until you've heard both sides of the story, you can't side with an individual. I made that mistake. I had the guy who ran Royal Rangers back in Sydney come up to me and say, I warned all these parents that if they didn't register their young people ahead of time, that their children would not be welcome at the Royal Rangers camp retreat. And he came up and he said, Steve, I warned him. So there's three families that actually didn't register. And I warned them, if you didn't register, that, you know, they're not going to be welcome. And, of course, these three families turn up on the night of the Royal Rangers camp retreat, all dressed up, the kids in their Royal Rangers uniform, all at their tents, all packed, excited. And he wouldn't let them come. And he said, no, I told you, parents, if you didn't register. And I said, well, I guess, it's, you know, you warned him, you told him, and he told me. Okay, so I said, all right, man, no problem. Well, geez, you know, I feel sorry for the kids. It's not the kids' fault. Slap the parent. Lovingly. But, you know, it's not the kids' fault. And then, I said to him, don't worry, man, I got your back. I understand what you've done. You had to draw the line somewhere. And I gave him my support. He goes, oh, good. Then the parents rang me and said, Steve, we're missionaries. Been away for the last 4 months. We just got back last week. We didn't get any of the emails or any of the phone calls or any of the letters. And we came back for the Royal Rangers retreat for our kids. And we told him that, and he never told you that. Well, now I'm mad at the other guy. Now I want to slap him. And I learned, be careful until you've heard. There's a Bible verse. Do I have this Bible verse? No. Moses and Miriam, I think it's Numbers chapter 12. And it says in Numbers chapter 12 that the people began to speak against Moses because he married a Cushite woman. It's verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And then it says in verse 2, they said, Aaron and Miriam said, does the Lord speak only? Is that the right verse? Numbers 12? It is. Numbers 12, verse 1. Does the Lord speak only to Moses, or doesn't he also speak through us? Can I just tell you, when somebody tells you there's a problem and a conflict, can I just tell you the problem is often not really the problem. What they tell you the problem is, they said he spoke against Moses because of his Cushite wife. So you would think if they're speaking against Moses, they got a problem with his wife. Now, you can have a problem with me. I got no problem. You got a problem with my wife. I'm going to slap you. I mean, I can understand some people think I'm a jerk sometimes. I can understand that. Sometimes I think I'm a jerk. You with me here? Sometimes leadership, you just got to make tough decisions. You know what I mean? But Sharon, she's the nicest girl in all the world. Wouldn't you agree? Come on, show some love. And anyway, they're speaking against Moses. We just don't like he married a Cushite. Next verse. Does the Lord speak only through Moses? And the real problem was they were seeking a quality of leadership. And they said, we're speaking against Moses because we don't like his wife. But the agenda, what they said was the problem, wasn't really the problem. That they were really saying was, who died and left him in charge? And why does he think he has a right to lead us and tell us what to do? And why do people only listen to him? Why don't they also listen to us? And why don't we have as much influence as he does? And I've just learned in resolving conflict, sometimes the problem isn't really the problem. Amen? And so, you know, I'll give you an example. And this is close and personal, but it's a good example. Years and years ago, I got two brothers and two sisters. I love them all, and we're the Adams family. We're not the Brady Bunch. It's not milk and cookies when you got home when I went, you know, where I grew up, and you know, my sister once threw a knife at my brother, almost killed him. You know, there's been a few interesting things happen in the family throughout the, you know, growing up. But we loved each other. Very dysfunctional, but we loved each other. And my sister one time had convinced herself that I had an issue with her and her family. And she had so convinced of it. We're now married. We had Alyssa and I think Josh. And she had convinced herself that I had this big issue, and she kept talking about it to my mother and father. We're grown now, married people. You with me here? My sister's grown, married with children. And finally, one day it came out that my parents spoke to me about it, said, you know, your sister really thinks this about you and about what she thinks you think about the family, her family. And I went, what? Never, not, no. I was shocked, a little hurt, a little wounded that she would think I could ever think such a thing. So I went to my sister. I said, look, I'm so sorry that I've ever given you that impression. This is conflict, guys. This is real conflict. I mean, I was hurt. I was upset to the core of my being. I said, Deirdre, I would never, never in a million years have those thoughts about your family. And she goes, well, the problem is you just don't know it, but you do have those feelings. And you do have those thoughts. And I said, but I promise you, I honestly don't. My mother and father said, well, we never believed it either. But after something we saw the other day, we begin to think maybe it could be true. I said, what did I do? And their daughter came running up to me on Christmas Eve, and I had surgery of an ingrown toenail. And it was throbbing in pain. And I was scared she was going to step on my foot because I had a big bandage on it. So when she went to jump up in my lap, I kind of grabbed her and put her off to the side because I didn't want her stepping on my foot. And she thought I was rejecting their daughter. And I went, oh, God, no. Do you not remember the big bandage? Do you not remember just me getting out of hospital, having a wedge resection and all my toenail removed and one third of my toe being removed? It's an awful looking toe. You see my toe. It's ugly. It's a ball. It is. It's ugly. It's you don't want to see my toe. I could put a photo up if you like. And I'm not exaggerating. It was and so I said, oh, I see that. I see that. But no, no, no. Never. No. Oh, oh. And everything I did to try and convince my sister that wasn't the case. The harder I tried, the worse it got. And to the point where I said, that she goes, just apologize and I'll be good. And I said, but if I apologize, I'm saying to you that I'm sorry for thinking something I don't think. But I'm sorry I've led you to think that. No, you have to confess. I don't know what to do. My sister, I love her. We were like the twins growing up together. And finally, I said, why would you think I would think that? And this is what she said, because often the problem is never really the problem. She said, Steve, when I grew up, do you remember Uncle Stephen, my uncle, my dad's brother? I said, of course I do. He was always drunk with my dad. Always, never sober. She goes, I went to run up to him one day when I was a little girl, and he dismissed me and brushed me aside, and I've never gotten over it. Oh, and I realized she saw me do something and she transferred that. And I went, oh, Deirdre, do you not see? You've never gotten over that offense and now you just relived it. But I didn't mean anything by that. Not in a million years would I have ever done that. And she goes, there just may be something in that. And she just began to cry. And I end up praying for my sister, getting over a hurt that happened 30 years ago that actually brought healing. But I thank God I didn't become the victim and allow the conflict to get worse, because God ended up using me, the very person that actually she thought hurt her, to bring healing to a hurt. Can I just say to you, sometimes the, and I promise you, I've hurt people. I mean, dear God, I've not meant to sometimes. And I've hurt people, so I'm not saying I'm perfect. But understand, oftentimes when there's a conflict, sometimes it's even deeper than you think it is, and we're just taking it personal. And I was able to help minister in a situation where I was being, now you can't always help people in those situations, but God by his grace helped me do that. Does that help anybody just understand? All right. So, you know, here's the goal of resolving conflict. It's never win-lose. It's never I have to win and the other person has to lose. In resolving conflict, the goal should always be win-win. It should not be, well, the only way in which this is going to work is if I win and you lose. It should always be win-win. And sometimes it's really good to just ask yourself, where is this coming from? And sometimes when you're around people that just seem to be constantly in conflict, they're addicted to crisis. And for some people, if there's not a conflict, there's conflict that there is no conflict. So they need to create a conflict so that they're more comfortable in the conflict, because if there isn't one, they're actually in conflict over there being no conflict because they're addicted to crisis, and we've got to learn how to get good with good. And sometimes you're going to be around people whose life is a series of constant conflict, and I've learned a few things. Number one, I've learned to smile and to detach. So when they're talking, and for some people, there's just, like every time I would talk, it's just, there's always a conflict. There's always a story. There's always a drama. I just smile, but I detach. I'm not going to let that all get on me. I've learned to be really good at smile, but I'm detaching. And when they keep going in that, I just say, hey, now tell me something positive. You know what I mean? I just try and get them to say something positive. Well, you know, I remember one time this person, I go to a restaurant and she knows me well. She knows I'm a pastor. So she loves to tell me all of her challenges since the last time I saw her. For some reason, I keep going back to that restaurant and keep getting the same waitress. And it's okay, because at the end of it all, I've just smiled, detached. And then I say, but isn't it great you got a job? Isn't it awesome you got great kids? And I'm just looking for something. And I think part of the reason she looks for me is somehow I help her find some positive view in the middle of that. Now, here's something I've learned. Silence can be misquoted. When someone is saying something to you that is gossipy, that is negative, that is destructive about somebody else, that's conflict, that is saying something that doesn't need to be said, and you think the best thing to do is to say nothing, and when you say nothing, they'll think your silence is agreement. And sometimes when somebody's saying something, you got to understand that silence can be easily misquoted. Well, I talked to Adam and he agreed. And Adam, I go, no, I didn't agree. I just listened. And sometimes you got to go, hey, listen, I just don't think that's productive conversation. I don't think that's helping anything or anybody. Amen? And so don't become a magnet to negativity. Now, having said that, there's going to be conflict and people have got to have a place where they can express their negativity. If people make it a habit of going to you to talk to you about conflict and about negative things, you've got to ask yourself, what is it in you they find so attractive? But there's another side where if you're a kingdom leader, you've got to understand people are going to deal with conflict, and there's got to be somewhere by which they can process that. You with me here? And if that's the basis of someone coming to you, and as a spiritual leader, I cannot tell you, in a given week, ask anyone who's been with me, ask anybody who travels me, in any one week, Sharon, how many phone calls do I get from pastors? How much time would I spend a week? Hours, every week, helping a pastor deal with a conflict in their church. Hours, every week. And they have to have a safe place where they can process it. A friend of mine just recently lost 28 people off his worship team that went to another church down the road. and the worship pastor took them in his church and went to a church down the road. You got to know that's inappropriate. He lost his entire worship team. You got to know that's not right. And I was saying, okay, it shouldn't have happened, but it did. Here's how you need to handle it. And you've got to, and sometimes you got to make sure. I thank God. I promise you, I've told this many times, but when you bury me, if you do bury, I want a burial at sea, by the way. I don't want to be buried on the earth. I want to die. I want to bury me in the ocean. I don't care what you do to my body as long as I'm dead. Burn it, I don't care. Just make sure I'm dead before you burn it. That wouldn't be good. But if you did bury me in a plot, I think you're going to have to bury me 10 foot deep, not 6 foot. The average, I think, because I'm going to take to my grave so many confidences of things that people have told me. You're just going to have to bury me a little deeper than most. And I will go to my grave keeping people's confidences. You with me here? And I just want to say, you need to be that kind of person where, you know, if someone is coming to you, they and where you can give constructive solutions to help them to resolve the conflict. But if you're becoming part of the problem and picking sides, you're of no use to them. Is this good? Just resolving conflicts, okay? So here we go. I got 4 minutes. Okay, Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples. What have we got here? The King James today. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but the offenses will come. But woe to him for whom they come. So Jesus is saying, Jesus, the same Jesus who said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. I wish I could pull that verse up because it's in there. Jesus actually said, well, with man, yeah, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's about a healing he was about to perform. Okay? With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But now Jesus, who said that, said, it is impossible for you to live this life and not get hurt. It's going to happen. You are going to face conflict. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So if someone does wrong by you, do not repay them with wrong. Amen? Do what is right. Be careful. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. You have no idea how many times I've had to put that Bible verse into practice in my life. When I feel like wrong has been done and I can't repay that with wrong. Boy, my natural nature, oh dear God, I want to. But I've learned if I'm going to be a kingdom person, then sometimes I got to shut my mouth. I want to tell the whole story. That's why you're going to bury me deep. You with me here? But I'll never do it. I'll never do it. And what I'll do is I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. Are you hearing me? And I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I wish Christians would read that and get off Twitter. And Instasham and Twitter litter and social media. It says, if he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take someone with you, two or more. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses, then bring it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like unto you a heathen or a tax collector. Now, did you know in Titus, I think it's Titus chapter 1, it says, if you warn a divisive brother, and you've warned him, what is it, Sandy? Titus 3, verse 10. If you warn him once about his divisiveness, and then it says, warn him twice about their divisiveness, and then it says, and then if they haven't heard it, listen to what it says, have nothing more to do with that individual. That's how you resolve that conflict. Because where there's no wood, the fire goes out. So when you know someone's doing something or saying something that's negative or damaging, and you say yes, but then you like what they say on social media and you are liking, because sometimes having nothing to do with the divisive brother means you don't like what they say. you actually understand resolving conflict sometimes is actually drawing a boundary. Amen? And so we're going to have conflict. Everybody understands that. There's going to be conflict in jobs. There's going to be conflict in marriage. There's going to be conflict in church. All these, there's conflict right now in the United States over the presidential election. There's conflict right now as to the police. There's conflict right now with Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, all matters matter. in church life, how do you know what to do, what not to do? Well, the Bible says that we're to obey our leaders and we're to submit to our leaders. Hebrews 13. Have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who give an account. Have confidence in your leaders. Are you hearing me? Submit to their authority. So if you're not submitting to the leaders you have confidence in, you with me here? And keep that they keep watch over you and they have to give an account so do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. The only person that loses when you don't submit to leadership is you. You are hurting yourself. Amen. Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to government authorities, for there's no authority except that which God established. And that includes police and government, by the way. And that doesn't in any way make it right for a policeman to shoot an innocent person. Want to go on record. But I still think the wisdom of Scripture here is governing authorities. Would you agree? And the authorities exist and they've been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right, but for those who do what is wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For there is one authority that is God's servant and he's for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servant, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So there's going to be social conflict. There's going to be work conflict. There's going to be marital conflict. When you've been married 33 years, I promise you, I haven't always gotten Sharon to see my way of thinking. And Sharon hasn't always gotten me to see her way of thinking. And sometimes conflict in a marriage is good, especially making up when you resolve the conflict. Parenting. About how you think you should raise the kids. I'm having to deal with this dilemma right now. My grandson is perfect. He can do no wrong. When he comes to my house, it's the house of yes. Jared and Alyssa now are starting to want to get Jax to have some consequences to his behavior, but I don't want them punishing him. He's perfect. There is no rebellion in this little boy. Whatever he wants, the answer is yes. And now I got to submit to their authority. Darn it. In-laws. There can be conflict with in-laws. There can be conflict in the bedroom. I don't want to do that. You can't make a person do something their conscience feels like is violated. There'll be conflict. You with me here? There'll be need to draw boundaries. Boundaries define our world. How many people here own a house, own an apartment, something? You with me here? And on your boundary, people aren't allowed to set foot on your property without your, you know what I mean? Like they can't just come in and start cutting down a tree because there's a boundary. And the spiritual world has boundaries. Copyright is a boundary. You can't write a song that someone else wrote and rewrite it with the tune. Because you're breaching copyright. There's a boundary. School zones, there's a boundary. Slow down. Speed limits, boundaries. Lawns, hedges, boundary. Spiritual world has boundaries. Proverbs 4, verse 23, guard your heart, for out of it determines the course or the boundary of your life. Boundaries. Who's ever heard someone say, that person really gets under my skin? That's a sign somebody is crossing a boundary in your life. Our life is filled with boundaries. How many know words can have boundaries? The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Amen. And sometimes we're so busy saying yes to everybody, and we got to figure out the courage of how to say yes and what to say no to. Amen. Come on, someone say amen. You know, truth is a boundary. You know, knowing truth about God puts limits on you. Knowing truth about God causes you to limit your life. There are some things you wouldn't do that you might do, except you know God and you know His word, that you limit and restrict your life as a result of that. Some places you wouldn't go because boundaries. Are you with me here? It's like that old, what was that old movie with the cowboys? Really old movie. It's a great old movie. And one of them were riding out there and says, well, imagine if you were just out by yourself. We're out here in the country and just horseback. And imagine some beautiful woman comes down in a spaceship and she just offers to have sexual relationship with you. And then she's going to go back in the spaceship and she'll never be. Would you sleep with that woman? Nobody would ever know. Anybody know this movie? What's this movie called? City Slickers. And I love the answer of the cowboy. The cowboy said, what do you mean nobody would know? I would know. We've got boundaries. Every one of us here have got boundaries, and we got to learn how to build boundaries. Guard your heart with all diligence. Amen. Look, there's geographical distance in boundaries. We got to determine geographical distance and boundaries. The Bible says a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man can see evil. I won't go there. Geographical boundaries. If you got a problem with alcohol, you're going to draw a boundary from a liquor store. You got a problem with pornography, you're going to guard yourself from your computer and from certain magazines. Boundaries are one of the most wonderful things we can learn to build in our lives. Time. You know, sometimes taking time off from a person. Come on. You know, regaining ownership over your life. And I'll give you an example. Sharon and I had these friends back in Australia. We loved them. We loved spending time with them. And every Sunday after church, not every Sunday, but I'd say 2 out of 4 Sundays, they'd always say, would you come over to our house and have lunch? But these are good. We enjoyed being with them. But I just noticed that over time, they were just getting, I don't know, more and more negative about the church that we go to, and about the leaders. And they were friends of ours, and it got to a point where I said to Sharon, I don't like going there anymore. I just feel like all I'm doing is listening to all their negativity, and I've tried to gently, I've smiled, I've detached. Do you know what I mean? Tell me something positive. Do you know what I mean? I'm fed up. I walk out of there drained, and what was interesting was it got so bad, but it was like, once we went there, lunch would often say, well, why don't you stay till dinner? And if we tried to leave, there was almost this controlling, manipulating, making us feel guilty. We'd already been there for lunch. It went right through to the whole afternoon. And I realized I had to draw a boundary. And I said, listen, if you're just going to keep talking negative about the church I go to, I'm not coming over here for lunch. And you're not going to make me feel guilty when I've had lunch and I want to go home to my house. Can we talk about this? Oh, my time is gone. Forgive me. Time, boundaries, emotional. I'm getting all upset about it now, just talking about it. Sometimes you got to have emotional distance, and sometimes that's temporary to give your heart space so it can be safe. A woman in an abusive relationship, she's got to build a temporary boundary. If you're going to abuse me like that, I will not live with you until you get help. Come on. And sometimes we need that. It's never a permanent way of living. Do you know what I'm saying? Because, the idea is, let's get the man help. Never right to hit a woman, never. Under any circumstances, would it ever, will it ever, should it ever be right to hit a woman? You hit a woman, you are a loser. And sometimes I've actually sat down with a woman and said, move out of the house until he gets help. And sometimes he refused to get help. And now that person, I'm not saying God would ever want them to live alone for the rest of their life. But if he's controlling and manipulating, and if he's, wrapped up in all this stuff and he's unrepentant, you're going to draw a boundary. Amen? Guard your heart. It determines the boundaries of your life. And so it's never permanent, but it is a season. And controlling people, never respect other people's boundaries. There's aggressive controlling people who will run right over you and have no respect for your boundaries. And then there's manipulative controlling people who will control you with their guilt. Some people, at work, for instance, your boss thinks, if you work for me, I can ring you anytime you want. You got to know, for me to ring any of our staff, on the pastors on their day off, is the last thing I would ever do. It would be because I urgently need an answer. Because that's a boundary. Would you agree, guys? And I've got to tell you this. I sure don't appreciate it when people ring me on my day off, which is Monday. Because I'm establishing a boundary. This is me now. You with me here? Now, that's not to say someone can't call me on my day off, because there's a major dilemma. I need to know about it. I remember one night, I got a phone call from somebody in church. Can I be honest? And the wife wasn't going to church, and she hated church. Nothing to do with me or just church. She just didn't like church. You with me here? But then she decided she'd come to church because she heard there's a new pastor. And she came and she said to the husband, well, he's not as bad as the other guy. The other guy was great, by the way. It's never, the issue's never really the issue. Okay? And so I get a phone call 11 o'clock in the night. This guy I knew had all sorts of challenges in his marriage, and he was trying to work out how to help the marriage. And I felt like he was being an honorable man and being open and honest with me about his life. And he called me at 11 o'clock and goes, my wife wants you to come over right now. We're having a big fight, and she wants you to come over right now. And I said, it's 11:30, and we actually have friends over at a house, and we're not done. And you've had this problem in your marriage for many, many years, and this problem can wait till 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. And I'm more than happy to meet with the two of you at 9 a.m., but I will not come running to a manipulating person. He wasn't in the moment being a manipulator. And he says, Pastor, I knew you'd say that. Thank you. I said, honestly, I would love to talk to you and your wife. 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Boundary. Never turned up. Boundary. Now, if she was threatening to kill him, he was threatening to kill her, I'd be there. You understand? But this is what, and of course, that may be some of the problems, and I'm not saying he's perfect in the law either. I'm just saying we got to learn that there's people who manipulate you who will get you to cross over your boundaries. Parents, job, and we've got to be healthy enough, and I recommend everybody, I'm done, I promise, to read the book, Boundaries. It's one of the best books, and what I just gave you was a couple of the introductory thought on boundaries. And it will teach you how to have a healthy marriage, how to have boundaries with your children, boundaries with your finances. It'll teach you to have boundaries with the in-laws. You with me here? And I would just say, all part of resolving leadership conflict, we got to be good at this thing. Because I think the church would be a lot healthier if we can learn how to resolve conflict and build the right kind of boundaries. That help anybody tonight? Sharon, come and pray. Praise the Lord. Was that too strong, honey?
No, it was great.
Was it good?
It was absolutely fantastic. I love boundaries. I just think you're a healthier person when you're able to...
You've drawn boundaries with me.
Yeah, I think yeah. In marriage too, there's a great book. They did a whole series, and there's one is Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries with Kids. Hey, read the whole lot, because we are so much better at doing life and doing the God kind of life.
Yep.
And Jesus was great at boundaries. He drew lines. I can't deal with people right now. I need to go and spend time alone and with God. So
yeah, that's good. That's a good thought. Jesus drew boundaries with the disciples.
Totally, yeah.
Ooh, I like that.
So here in at Seaboard, let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful family of people, leaders that we get to do life with. Thank you for this great church that we all get to steward and lead. God bless every person here. May this next 5-6 months of the year just be blessed and favored in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
And Lord, forgive me for crossing the boundaries of the next leadership session that I just talk in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. We love you. Sunday, I'm preaching on, listen to it, you need an enemy. The benefits of an adversary. Sunday morning. Don't want to miss it. It's going to be awesome.